Yeah. Good to see everybody. I'm excited to have everybody back. Everyone doing well? We have a new member with us in the back there, Mr. Janice. Yeah, Janice, who's operations man here at the Ford. So everybody make sure you get to know Janice. Looking good, too, with the tie. See, Gans is all dude it up for us. All right. Everybody have notes and ready to go? May, there's a microphone in front of you. Would you grab it and lead us in prayer, please?
We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Father God, that as we come together, Lord, to learn more, God, I thank you, Lord, that you would allow all of us to just set aside the things that we're thinking of with regards to work, Lord, and just allow us to focus. Thank you, God, that as we are learning, we are being refreshed. Bless all of us during this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're glad to be back with you. Everybody make sure you say hi to my wife during the break. She's glad to be here. Since we were with you last, our youngest daughter, our last child in the house, got engaged. So we're excited about that. Lita was able to help her pick a venue and I think a dress before you left. May 19th, she'll get married next year, which will be Alita and I's 33rd anniversary. Isn't that nice? I'm excited about that. Yeah. Although we're not allowed to celebrate our anniversary, our daughter has told us, on that day. It's great. Remember some of our ground rules, okay? It's a technology-free zone, right? So make sure. Oh, like I can't see it because it's hidden behind the name tag right there. Completely out of view, so you're not tempted, so temptation doesn't overtake you. And remember, we believe in being on time, right? Dexter, we believe that, don't we? Charles, we believe in that, don't we? Being on time, it's great. Well, we got a lot planned for you this semester. I'm real excited about it. We've got Alex Castillo coming back, which is great, the highlight of last semester, and a lot of great things. I'm kicking it off with faith to live by. So we're going to start with a dose of the Holy Ghost. Start out with faith. This material, and this is just the beginning, I won't get through all the notes probably, but I'm committed to the next two semesters. We'll do some of this every semester. This is taken from I've got an 18-chapter unpublished book. This is my life's teaching on the subject of faith. Everything that I've written and taught for 32 years. So we're going to go through as much of it as we can. If there's anything that is a life message to me, this is it. This is the message that saved my life very many times. And if I think about any message or series of teachings or understanding that has enabled me by God's grace to survive and to still be here in the game 32 years later, it's this message here. So when I teach it, it's really coming from a heart that's lived this and in desperate times, because it's in desperate times that faith in God really comes alive. So I hope there'll be an impartation that will also change your life. Our session one is building foundations that will last, and you could maybe insert into that building faith foundations that will last. Now, the foundation, we talked about this last semester, the foundation is Jesus Christ, right? Everything is built upon Him. And so the foundation of Jesus Christ and faith is our confidence in Him and what He's done. Faith in Jesus Christ, His work in our life. Now, a foundation is the basis on which anything stands or is supported. It bears the weight of what is built upon it. So foundations, and are the core principles our life is built. And the Bible has a lot to say about foundations. And we'll look at a few of them. Number one, if we do not get our foundations right at the beginning, our life will not be built correctly. If we don't get our foundations right at the beginning, our life will not be built correctly. The psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, you got to get those foundations right at the beginning. In the 12th century, they began building a freestanding bell tower next to the cathedral in Pisa, Italy. It took them over 200 years. They finally finished near the end of the 14th century. But even before they had finished, they realized there was a problem with this 190-foot structure. There were foundational issues. There was a clay, mud sort of foundation underneath it. And before they even finished, it began to tilt. And gradually, over time, it began to tilt even more. And of course, it became a very popular tourist attraction, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Who would have gone to Pisa just to see the Straight Tower? Not too many. But in 1987, it had finally gotten so out of balance, it was actually 15 feet off center. 15 feet. Now, that's really significant. And it became a potential life-threatening hazard. And so they had to close it down, close it for 10 years, and spent somewhere in the neighborhood, in our terms, to close to 2 billion pesos to repair it. And rather complicated activity. I've done some reading on it. It's fascinating what they had to do. But they had to go underneath and rebuild those foundations that were not properly laid hundreds of years before. And when they were finished, they had it permanently mounted at a 13.5-foot lean. They could have taken it all the way back to straight, but it would have totally destroyed the tourist trade. So it's permanently locked down now. It's 13.5 feet off center. It took a lot of money, a lot of effort and time to go back and redo foundations that weren't done right at the beginning. And so the more conscious we are of making sure our faith foundations are strong in the beginning will make a difference in the end. Because, number two, the higher we want our life to go, the deeper we have to build our foundations. The higher we want our life to go, the deeper we have to build our foundations. Because, obviously, the taller the structure, the deeper the foundation, right? Now, tell me how to pronounce this Filipino city right there.
Cabanatuan.
Say it so I don't have to say it. Yeah, okay. That's a city, right? Y'all familiar with that? In, I guess, central Luzon. And the Christian College of the Philippines had initially, they built in the 40s, a three-story building. And then in the mid-60s, they wanted to expand. And so they went in and they added three more floors to the top of it. But they didn't do anything about the foundation. The foundation was fine for three stories, but it would have been too expensive to go in and remake the foundations to add the extra three stories, so they just built on top of it, which was fine until 1990 when a 7.7 earthquake hit central Luzon, and that building, it's interesting, all the three-story buildings in the city remained intact. The only building that crumbled was that building because the foundation wasn't firm enough. And there was about 154 students and faculty in the building at that time, and they were crushed by it. Good enough foundation for three stories, not good enough for six stories. So you have to examine and constantly go back and look at your foundations. My foundations may have been good enough to get me here, but to where I want to go, how strong are my foundations? Can they handle the earthquakes at the higher altitudes? As my life begins to progress, as I take on more and more responsibility, as there are more people depending upon me, have I also taken the time to make sure these core values of faith in God are strong and firm and ready to handle the extra quaking that's coming? Third issue about foundations is it's hard work to build strong foundations. It's hard work. I didn't realize how much. We lived, before we were in Tennessee, we lived in St. Louis, and we had an older home with a deck on the back, and you understand, right? You understand the concept of a deck? Yes. So the house, the lot kind of sloped back. So in the front of the house, you could see, you walked in on the first floor, but then in the back, because of the sloping of the lot, you could go, enter into the basement, right? And then you would walk up a series of outside steps to the deck on the first floor. So it's about 8 to 10 feet above the ground. And we wanted to build a new deck because we did a lot of entertaining out there and I had these grandiose plans. And so one summer, myself and my two sons hired a friend of ours who was a shop teacher at a high school. So, and in the summer, he did some building projects, but he wasn't going to actually build it. He was just going to be, he was sort of the designer, and he would do some of the skilled labor. And myself and my two boys, we were his grunts. Okay, you understand that term?
Yeah.
The gophers, right? So, and it was a particularly brutal summer in St. Louis that year. Was temperatures were in the mid to high 30s and extreme humidity. The first thing you got to do is tear down the old deck, which was kind of fun because boys like tearing things down, you know. So we had these big sledgehammers and we're hammering and just knocking things down. And that was cool. But then we got to start building, we actually have to dig these holes to build foundations. Now, do you know, anybody have any idea about what I'm talking about? This was not a fun activity, okay? We had to dig these holes like 3 or 4 feet deep, but it had to be, they couldn't, it's like you couldn't just dig out. It had to be like cylindrical, right? So you got this really difficult tool. You ever seen it? You dig down and you kind of pinch it and whoo. Man, trying to dig all the way down. Then when you got down to the bottom, then it had to be like 12 inches or 15 inches across. And then at the bottom, it had to be 20 inches, which is really challenging. And, man, I wanted to give up so many times building these foundations. All I wanted, I just wanted to sit on my deck and sip lemonade. I didn't want all this hard work, right? And so we finally got it done, and then the building inspector has to come out to make sure that they meet specs before we can actually start to pour the concrete, you know. Man, I was praying so hard for a merciful building inspector. Everybody wants a merciful building inspector. And that guy came out, and I don't know if he was always that way, but it looked like it was a bad day for him. And he started doing those measuring, and he looked at me and shook his head, said, no, got to do it all over again. We had to go back and start and do the whole thing again. And it took so long to work on those foundations, getting those right. And that summer, I learned a lesson on the importance of foundations. You know, once we got the foundations, the rest of it was kind of fun and went a lot faster. But it's a hard work of laying those foundations, making sure, having the building inspector checking them. They look good enough for me. They're not good enough to pass inspection. They won't last the test of time. Got to go back and do it right. It's hard work. And finally, number four, the challenges of life reveal how strong our foundations are. The challenges of life, the writer of the Proverbs said, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now, Jesus didn't promise us a storm-free life, but he challenged us to storm-proof our life. Storms are coming, right? Jesus said it this way, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, the only difference in these two scenarios were the foundations. Same house, same storm. The difference is foundations. And foundation or storms, challenges, reveal just how good your foundations are. Paul said it this way, writing to the Corinthians, the fire tests the quality of each man's work. The fire will test the quality. You find out. In 1993, there was an 8.1 earthquake on the island of Guam. And there was a lot of serious damage on the island. But not one person's life was lost. And not one building actually crumbled and fell. The reason for that, even though an 8.1 is, you know how the scale works, right? It's exponential. And that is an extremely high rate on the scale. To give you an example, the San Francisco earthquake of 1906, which is considered one of the worst of all times in the amount of damage, was about a 7.1 or 2. So this is extremely more than that. Yet in that, the San Francisco earthquake, 50,000 buildings were destroyed. No buildings destroyed because Guam is, of course, on a earthquake line, and it's built according, all the buildings have to be built according to the Uniform Building Code, which is an international standard, a very extreme building code. Because of that, when the storm came, none of the buildings collapsed. Now, nobody likes extreme building codes when you're trying to put the building up, right? It's time-consuming. It's expensive, throws the budget out of whack, but is looking for shortcuts. But when the earthquake comes and the building is still standing, then everybody's thanking God for strong, strict, rigid codes. And that's true how it is with our lives. See, nobody likes detailed evaluations of our life or strict building codes. It's too much work. We just like to take the easy way around. But when the storm hits your life, and storms come to our life, and when you're still standing, then you thank God that someone took the time to challenge you to build those foundations strong and firm in your life. So we have a few discussion questions, and I don't think we're going to do any of the discussion questions, but I put them there for you maybe in some of the later chapters we might, but for your own study afterwards. And the question I want you to think about in a devotional time is number 3, how big are your dreams? And are your current faith foundations strong enough to sustain them? So let's do a little evaluation, right? Where do I want to go? What has the Lord put in my heart? Where do I see myself? What kind of responsibility? Or just where would my life be? And are my foundations strong enough for that? If not, why? What do I need to do to make sure I've got those faith firm, those faith foundations firmly laid in my life for the future? And the practical assignment is helpful on that. Do a personal inventory of your foundations. Take 30 minutes, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what areas of your foundations need the most work. Ask Him for a plan to strengthen your foundations. All right. That's our initial thoughts. Let's go to session two. Why we need faith. Now, why is an important question? And any of you who have small children or raised kids or are no longer small, know that there's a certain age when it kicks in, that question asking. When every question starts with why, right? Now, it's been a long time since our kids were at that stage, but I can remember. And the craziest questions, like, why is ice slippery? I never thought of that. Why is broccoli green? I don't know. Why don't cats cry? All kinds of crazy questions that only a kid would think of, but it's that constant why. Now, God's made us that way. We need to know why in order to really commit ourselves to something. The more we understand why, the reason behind it, the more likely we're going to commit ourselves to whatever it takes to accomplish it. So when we look at faith, the first question we have to ask ourselves is, why do we need faith? And answering that question and getting really convinced about the answers will provide the kind of motivation to do the hard work necessary to develop faith in our life, because it is hard work. So, number one, first and foremost, we need faith to please God. We need faith to please God. Now, the Bible mentions several things about this word please. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, we're exhorted to find out what pleases the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul said he made it his goal to please the Lord. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, said, live so as to please the Lord. So we're exhorted to please the Lord, but there's only one place in Scripture when we're actually told what pleases the Lord. This is the only place. It's Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now just stop there. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, when you fall in love with someone, you begin to make it your life's ambition, find out what makes that person happy, and then try as much as possible to do those things that make that person happy. That's what love is all about. And so when we fall in love with Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, what makes Him happy? And what is it out of all the activities we could participate in that make Him the happiest? And there's only one thing that He says, this makes me happy. It's not how hard you work, how much you read the Bible, how many people you witness to, how faithful you are, how good your character is. He says the one thing that pleases Him is faith. And that if you do all those other things without it, you don't actually please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible to please Him. Now, there are two other times in the book of Hebrews where the author uses this word impossible. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says it's impossible for God to lie. And then in chapter 10, verse 4, he says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what we should get from that is it's just as likely that God will lie, or that sacrificing a bull is going to take away our sin, is just as likely of those things happening as us pleasing God without faith. In other words, it's not going to happen. Now, this word here, please God is a unique Greek tense. It's called the aorist tense, and it's not one that we have in English. I'm not familiar with Filipino enough to know, but it's unique to the Greek language. And the aorist tense, and it's lost a little bit in the English translations, but it puts an emphasis on this word pleasing him. It would really be more like this. The emphasis is you cannot please God at all or in any way without faith. It's a universal proposition without reference to any particular time frame. In other words, faith has always been the way to please God, and it is currently the only way to please God, and it will for all times be the only way to please God. From beginning to end, the only way God is pleased is by faith. So that in itself, we could just stop talking and just spend the rest of the time praying and seeking God. That's enough right there to know that we need faith to please God. That's our life's ambition, to be pleasing to him. And he says faith pleases him. So now my life's ambition is to have as much faith as possible. Because if a little bit pleases him, a lot will please him even more. And because I want to please God, that's my ambition, to please him. The author of the Hebrews says it this way in the end of chapter 10, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if you shrink back from a strong, aggressive, take hold of God, faith in him, his soul has no pleasure in you. Now, but the author says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Let's ponder that for a moment. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This word destruction is an interesting word. It's the word, it's often translated apostasy in Scripture. It's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he's chapter 9, when he talks about, I do not run in such a way, or I don't box the air, I run in such a way so as to win, lest after preaching to so many, I should be accursed. Apostasy, cut off from Christ. It's one of the strongest words we have in the New Testament. So shrinking back is not just to a more of a mediocre life or a life that's less dramatic. It's actually shrinking back to destruction. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our soul. We need faith to please God. Number two, we need faith to live by. How you doing so far? Everybody okay? We need faith to live by. The righteous man shall live by faith. That's one of the most quoted of the Old Testament verses in the New Testament. And when Paul says this, and in various other times authors use it, it means that every activity in life is done by faith. Every activity in life is done by faith. Now, a lot of people have a tendency to think about faith with what I call the spare tire mentality. The spare tire mentality. You know what a spare tire is? The spare tire is that thing you hope you never have to use. And if you do have to use it, you hope you remember how to do it. Yeah? Very embarrassing story on myself. Not that long ago, I had a flat tire on the interstate. This was in Tennessee, and I went about changing it, and I'm not mechanically inclined, okay? So if someone put a bullet or put a gun to my head and said, change the oil in your car or I'm going to shoot you, I just tell them, you might as well go ahead and pull the trigger now. I wouldn't even know where to begin. I wouldn't even know what that means. I don't know what plug to pull. I don't have any idea. I once actually put car oil in the radiator of my car, which I found out is not a good thing to do. So it's one area I have no expertise whatsoever. But, you know, you got to change your own flat tire if you're a man, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of pressure on me here, okay? There's no way I'm calling a friend. I'm going to change this flat tire. So I got about it. I got the tire on, and I was feeling pretty good about myself, and feeling somewhat macho, and started the car and put it in drive, and it wouldn't move. It wouldn't move, and I had no idea. I had to call my friend. You know, some of you already know what happened. So he came out and took one look at it. I put the tire on backwards. So we had to take it all off and do it again. Some people are like that with faith. It's that thing you hope you never have to use. And if you do, you wonder if you remember how it works. See, we often, when we think about the message of faith, often it's framed in the context and the way it's too often presented. Faith is about healing and money, prosperity, right? So if you see a person with a set of faith tapes, you automatically assume he's either sick or broke, right? That's what you need faith for. It's like normal life, I just get by, but uh-oh, man, I got a serious money issue. Where are those faith verses? I know they're around here somewhere, and you might be like me, putting the tire on the car backwards. See, faith is not just about healing and prosperity, although those are two ways where we learn how faith works and we get experience at applying faith in those areas. I like to think of healing and prosperity kind of like the preseason. You understand? I don't know what sports we're really interested in here, but this illustration works in America, certainly. But whatever sport we have a preseason, right? So like football, everybody's getting excited. I called my boys today, and they were having a fantasy football draft over at my son's house. And there was a lot of shouting and yelling and trash talking going on in the background. Because we're in the preseason. So preseason is you play real games with real players against real opponents, with real fans, and with a real scoreboard. The only difference is it doesn't count towards the regular season, right? But it's in the preseason, you find out what you got. And you build yourself up so you get ready for the real game that's coming. So I think that when we get a challenge in our faith concerning healing or money, it's like the preseason. It's getting us ready. We build our faith muscles, learning how it works for the real issues of life. Because faith is about living every area of life. Everything we do. I'm talking about getting out of bed by faith. Brushing your teeth by faith. Driving in Manila by faith. You need a special dose of that. Everything you do is by faith. I remember, I was talking to my son today. I remember when he was just a freshman in high school, and he played basketball most of his life and then 3 years into university. But this was his freshman year, and he wasn't a very good free throw shooter, okay? He was taller than most kids and good at certain things, but not very good at shooting free throws. I mean, not bad. He was about a 55% free throw shooter. For, you know, a freshman kid, that's not great, but it's not terrible. But I remember one time I was driving home from a game, and I went to all the games, and we kept stats, and we still have the stats somewhere in a file from his years of playing. And I know, you know, that game he had shot really well and from the free throw line, like 5 out of 6 or something. And I started counting back the last couple games, and you know, for 4 or 5 games, he said, "Well, I got a little secret, Dad." I said, "What's your secret?" He said, "Every time I get up the free throw line, I say under my breath, 'I can do all things through Christ who makes me strong.'" I said, "Well, let's figure out your percentage." During that period of time, he'd raise his average from 55 up to 83%. You see, everything in life is done by faith. Don't even think about going to work except by faith. Don't tackle the jobs, the tasks. Everything is done by faith. It's not just something that you have to bring out every once in a while when there's a special situation. Every aspect of our life is lived by faith. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." The word "walk" he uses there is a Greek word, peripateo. It literally means to walk around, but it really applies to your general conduct or behavior. What he's saying is everything about what we do, all of our behavior, our general conduct, everything is all done by faith. Consciously, actively believing God, pressing into Him, stirring yourself up for a greater faith to make things happen on your job, for miracles to take place, for the problems that you're facing, to God to come and move in miraculous ways. We live by faith. Every aspect of our life is fueled by faith. So we need faith to please God. We need faith to live by. Number three, we need faith to do God's work. Faith to do God's work. This is one of my favorite verses in John chapter 6. The boys came to Jesus and they asked him this: "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered and said, "The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent." So, what is the work? The work is to believe. How do we do these great, mighty works? Jesus said that when I go to the Father, the works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works. How are they done? They're done by faith. And when we get right down to it, what is the ultimate work? I mean, what has God called us to do? Our mission, really, despite whatever your particular job description, our mission is defined in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, to go into all the world, right? To make disciples of the nations. Now, it's often lost in translation there. Matthew doesn't say, or Jesus, Matthew quoting Jesus, doesn't say, "Go and make disciples in the nations." He says, "Go and make the nations disciples." Now, there's a big difference between making disciples in a nation and making a nation a disciple. Now, the first job, you got to make disciples in a nation, and a lot of them, before you can actually make the nation a disciple. But the goal is not just world evangelism, it's world domination, world conquest, world takeover. That's the job. If you want to know what is my job description, take over the world. Take over the world. I like to think when my kids were growing up, I had to spend a lot of time watching cartoons with them, you know. And some were better than others. And my favorite cartoon watching with the kids was Pinky and the Brain. Do y'all know Pinky and the Brain? Anybody ever seen it? Nobody knows. Thank you. But America, right? So nobody knows Pinky and the Brain? Oh, my gosh, one of my favorite illustrations. Just shot to heck because nobody knows Everybody goes crazy when I mention Pinky and the Brain. Pinky and the Brain, it's about two mice, okay? Pinky is really, really dumb, and the Brain is really, really smart, okay? And the voice of the Brain is Orson Welles. So he's got a very dramatic, deep voice. And Pinky is just some stupid mouse. And the episode, every episode starts the same way because the Brain is an evil genius, right? And Pinky sort of his henchman. And every episode starts the same way. Pinky asks the Brain, Brain, what do you want to do today? And the Brain says, the same thing we do every day, try to take over the world. Now, that is, I think, if you listen real carefully to the Lord, when you wake up in the morning, you ask him, Lord, what do you want to do today? You'll hear him say something like that. The same thing we do every day, try to take over the world. That's our mission. Now, that's not just difficult, that's impossible. It can only be done by faith. But God's empowered us to do it. How much power is available to us by faith? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Because it's right here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I quoted from several different translations. The incomparably great power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the surpassing greatness of his power, the incredible greatness of his power, the immeasurable greatness of his power, the unlimited greatness of his power. There's a lot of power available. Matter of fact, Paul later on in Ephesians chapter 3 is, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, right? Above and beyond. Exceeding abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, the Apostle Paul, oftentimes, he's trying to translate these amazing spiritual principles using human language. And human language is always insufficient. So oftentimes what we have is he makes up words, or he just strings words together. Like the whole first chapter of Ephesians is one sentence. There's no period. He just can't stop. He's just a run on. He's just so full of the glory of Jesus Christ, he doesn't even know where to stop. And he's trying to communicate the greatness of his power, exceeding abundantly above and beyond. And so he starts with one Greek word, parousio, and that word means supernaturally abundant, more than you could ever possibly need. That's his root word. He starts with that. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels when they talked about how many baskets of bread were left over. So it means more than you possibly need. So if we use an illustration, if you needed to buy a new car that was, say, was $20,000, okay? I can't translate that for you into pesos, but say it's $20,000, right? So if you had parousia, that means you've got $21,000. So more than enough to go in and pay the car with a little bit extra, parousia. But then that's not good enough. He sticks a prefix in the front of this word parousia. It's the Greek word H-U-P-E-R, hooper, or like our English word, hyper, right? And hyper means way beyond whatever it's modifying. So we've got hooper parousia. Parousia is super abundant, more than you need, but hooper parousia is way beyond more than you need. So using our analogy now, instead of you got $20,000 for a car, you've got $100,000 for this $20,000 car. But that's not enough. He sticks another prefix in front of that. It's a little Greek prefix, E-et. ek, which whenever you see that prefix, it intensifies whatever it's modifying. So you've got hooper ekparousia or hyper ekparousia. So parousia is more than enough. Ekparousia is way beyond more than enough. Hooper ekparousia is beyond your wildest imaginations. It's like instead of $21,000 for a $20,000 car or $100,000, now you've got $4 billion. But he's not finished there. He sticks another hooper, hyper, in front of it. So this phrase is hyper, hyper ekparousia. It's like those words don't, it doesn't even exist. He just jammed it all together. It's like you've got the wealth of the entire world, and you just want a $20,000 car. Wow. Although probably if you had that much money, you'd buy a little more expensive car, wouldn't you? That's the power. And where is that power? Where is that power? Yeah, it's inside of us. It's working inside of us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to that power that's working on the inside of us. Now, are you bringing hyper, hyper ekparousia to work every day?
Yes.
That is living by faith. That's doing God's work by faith. And it's all on the inside. Smith Wigglesworth. Do you know, have you heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Called the Apostle of Faith, amazing English preacher, started out as a plumber, illiterate really, couldn't read, got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God gave him the ability to read, but only the Bible, that's all he could read. But he was a great man of faith. We know of, there are records of 23 people that he raised from the dead, which that looks good on the resume. Raised from the dead, 23, that I know of. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, talking about this, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Because there's power that's living on the inside, you see. And faith is the channel that releases it into our work, into our life, into our families, into our home, our churches. Everywhere we go, we're releasing the power of faith. All right, number four. Do I have time? Yes, I'm going to take the time. Number four, we need faith to experience God's righteousness. Faith to experience God's righteousness. Paul, writing the Romans, says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, it's important to understand righteousness. Here's a rather lengthy explanation, but righteousness is the judicial act of God by which he pardons the sins of all those who believe in Christ and accounts them as righteous in the eyes of the law. The law is not set aside, but fulfilled in the most complete sense. This is an act of a judge and not of a sovereign. And I want you to understand the difference. It's an act of a judge and not of a sovereign. A sovereign can set aside the law, but a judge cannot. Now, in our country, presidents have a prerogative called presidential pardon, where they can pardon guilty people. They can extend a pardon. Now, presidents don't use it until the last few days of their final term. You know, you can only serve two terms, and so if you get elected a second term, the last few days, because it's political dynamite. But at the last few days, just before the new president is about to be inaugurated, an American president will often exercise this presidential pardon. So, for example, Bill Clinton, before he left office, he pardoned a notorious man by the name of Mark Rich, who had scammed American businesses out of millions of dollars and was living in exile, but he had been sentenced and he was guilty, and Clinton pardoned him. So the pardon, it doesn't say that in the pardon, he's still guilty, but he doesn't have to pay the penalty. You see? So a sovereign can do that, but a judge can't. A judge can't pardon. A judge can only declare someone is actually righteous. And so you see, in Christ, by faith, we're not just pardoned like sinners. We are actually made righteous. We are actually made as if we had lived the life that Jesus Christ lived. So it's not just mercy. It's not just forgiveness. It's being placed at a stature God looks at us as if we have lived and fulfilled the law perfectly. That's how we are to act. Now, you can only do that by faith, right? Because the reality is, if we give it the slightest inch in our life, we'll be very aware of current sin in our life, right? The reality is, James says, we all stumble in many ways. But by faith, God looks at us as if the law is totally being upheld. Now, that is something that constantly, by faith, has to be received. My status with God is the same status that Jesus has right now. The law of God is being fulfilled in my life. That's why Paul says about this righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, the word rubbish that our English translators always try to protect us. The original Greek word is skubalon, which really is the excrement of dogs. So we could say a term here right now, but we won't. But that's the term used in the Bible. So if I were to use it, I would just be scriptural. But our translators protect us, and so we'll just use their word, rubbish or dog doo-doo. But it's not dog doo-doo. It's, you know what it is. Thinking about his life is just the excrement of dogs for the righteousness that comes from Christ. But it's possessed by faith. And the constant pressure in our life is to trust in our activities, our righteousness, to lean on what we've done, and to constantly try to build ourselves up to think we're actually worthy and righteous. By faith, we experience God's righteousness, and it's only done by faith. I'll give you an example before we take our break. So let me pick two individuals. I'm going to pick Jay. Okay, Jay wakes up Saturday morning, day off, and he's been working real hard, so he had the alarm set for 10:30 in the morning, but when the alarm went off, he thought he'd sleep some more, so he hit the snooze button, and then he hit it again and again and again and again. Finally, just throws the clock against the wall, sleeps until about 1:30 in the afternoon, crawls out of bed into his living room to switch on the television. He's got a stack of movies that he's going to watch all day. So he just starts feeding one after another in the DVD player, never getting up off the couch, except occasionally to order in, to have some food brought in, maybe pizza delivery. We do pizza deliveries here. So the pizza man comes, right? Only time he gets up is just to get the big pizza for lunch and for dinner and then a midnight snack after a full day of eating pizza and sitting on the couch watching movies, he crawls back into bed. Now, the same day, JJ wakes up. Same Saturday. But JJ set his alarm for 4 o'clock in the morning. And as soon as the alarm rings, JJ's out of bed. He's praying. He's got this massive prayer list, mostly for all the sluggards that are still in bed. And he prays for 4 hours till 8 o'clock in the morning, just to cover his prayer list. Then from 8 to 12, he begins studying the Bible. And he's just getting through God's Word, learning all these things, studying, seeking God's Word. After that, is it time for breakfast or lunch? Oh no, JJ is fasting today. And so instead, he goes to the mall, and he's got a whole set of one-to-ones, and he starts witnessing to people. Witnessing all day. He spends a whole day in the mall witnessing, leading people to Christ. Finally, the mall closes, 9, 10 o'clock at night? And is it time to go to bed? No, because JJ has led 4 people to Christ that day, so he's arranged to meet them so he can baptize them. And so he baptizes those people and finally gets home and crawls into bed about the same time Jay is crawling into bed. Now, the $64,000 question. Who pleased God that day? Who made God happy? Who that day? Cricket, what do you think? Who?
Whoever used faith.
Whoever used faith. So do you mean, is it possible to have a day like Jay had and actually make God happy?
Yes.
Is that possible?
Yes.
You better know you're righteous.
Yes. Yes.
And if you're going to have a day like Jay, you better do it by faith.
Yes.
It's actually possible to have a day like JJ,
yes,
to try to earn some kind of Pharisee points, out trying to get some kind of righteousness, and actually bring no pleasure to God the whole day. What a wasted day. He could have been enjoying himself at Jay's house by faith. You see? It's not based on activity and deeds. It's by faith in the righteousness of God that we have in Christ. All right, we'll take a break, give you a little extra time. We'll come back at 3:40. 3:40. 2:40, I'm sorry.
No,
No, 240, 240. 240.
I want to live like Jay. Honor God and take dominion. I'm changing. You almost described my single life.